Romans chapter 12, 1 through 8 for our sermon text today. Romans chapter 12, 1 through 8. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches is in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let us pray for illumination as we approach this text of Scripture on this holy day. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you've given us the ability to understand it as regenerated Christians. And Father, we are so grateful that as we begin to look at this chapter of Romans 12, that we would hear clearly from you today. Again, Holy Spirit, have your way with us. Convict and convince and cause us to grow further in the knowledge of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his holy name we pray. Amen. This passage of Scripture, Christians, is a passage that's familiar to most. These first three verses, of course, the I beseech you therefore, beginning on chapter 1. And as we consider this today, we will get most likely through verse 2. And concluding at that point, but there's a lot to be said in these first verses. So it's in these verses of Romans chapter 12 that we see Paul giving an exhortation to be transformed according to God's will. So the Apostle Paul is exhorting these Christians in the church to be transformed according to God's will. Now, God's will is His Word. We find God's will in His Word. We don't find it in some abstract, mystical spot in the universe where we got to reach out and pull it down. It's in His very Word. So, in His Word, we find God's will. What is God's will, by the way, before we move on for our lives? Well, it's very simple. The writer of Ecclesiastes concludes, after you hear all of the things that the writer of Ecclesiastes says, the last verses of that book are to what? Fear God and keep His commandments. That's the will of God for our lives. And so therefore, it's not so confusing to understand the will of God. Obey Him, fear Him, love Him, seek Him, ask for wisdom. All those things are found in Scripture. Many Christians and many people are always looking for some kind of I want to be careful how to say this, a magic pill, if you will, that I've now found the will of God for my life. Well, the will of God is very clear. Obey Him. In other words, a husband, a leader of his home, may be looking for a different type of employment, but he knows from the Word of God that he is to provide for his family. He is to work and provide. That's the will of God. He doesn't have the right in the flesh to quit his job and starve his family. That would not be the will of God. That would be disobedience to God. You see, it's quite simple when you really break it down, but people wrestle with what the will of God is. But we know from the Word of God it's very clear. But this is an exhortation for sanctification. So if you would, before we get into the text itself, turn to chapter 13 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. And it's going to be located on 850. 856 in the back of your hymnals. And this is the shorter chapter. It's not that long. There's three sections here. But this helps us understand, because what Paul's talking about in these first few verses of Romans 12 is sanctification. What does it look like? And by using and understanding what the divines bring to us on sanctification of chapter 13, beginning in the very first section, it says this from the divines: they who are once effectually called and regenerated have a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified really and personally through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection by his word and spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces, to the practice of true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now this is talking about our personal sanctification, because he says are further sanctified really and personally through the virtue of Christ's death. Only through the virtue of Christ's death. And then it says more and more these things are weakened, the things we wrestle with. We are to mortify the deeds of the flesh, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces. The second section says this, and I'll go through this fairly quickly to get back to the text. This sanctification is throughout, in the whole man. And this is what Paul's going to be talking about in the 12th chapter of Romans. In the whole man, yet imperfect in this life, there abiding still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And you see this in the book of Galatians in chapter 5. And then we see in section 3, in which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail. In other words, sometimes the corruption of our flesh prevails, and those are the things as we corporately confess our sins, as we individually confess our sins, are the sins we're asking forgiveness for, because we realize the flesh has prevailed once again and we have to ask forgiveness because sin needs to be confessed. Yet, through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome, and so the saints grow in grace, perfecting the holiness in the fear of God. And so we have that to look at and to consider, and I again recommend you read that over and over to see what the divines are saying there. Now, but this is an exhortation to sanctification in this chapter 12 of the book of Romans. And it's a practical application of how we should live unto God. Live unto God. And continue in obedience to him. He brings the heroes of this epistle to the understanding of several of the key doctrines of faith. And now he brings everything to a head by way of devotion. Now what's that saying there? That means that Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, all the chapters leading up are showing us and talking to us about how we're saved. How Christ is the head of the church. And now he begins to show us a personal way of walking with God and what we are called to do continually in him. Charles Hodge, the great Princeton theologian, said that whatever gratitude the soul feels for pardon, purity, and the sure prospect of eternal life is called forth to secure its consecration to that God who is the author of all these mercies. Whatever gratitude the soul feels for pardon, purity, and the sure prospect of eternal life is called forth to secure its consecration to that God who is the author of all these mercies. We're called to consecrate our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to God alone. And we do feel, if you will, we do understand we are pardoned. And how do we thank God for this? How do we walk in those mercies? So it is clear that Paul has in previous chapters of the book dealt with the doctrines, as I mentioned just briefly, but now takes us takes us to how the life is to be formed. How is this Christian life to be formed? What does it look like? Now, one thing we can say, there's a modern pop evangelical church out there, and I don't believe it's the church at all, that has what is called faith, word, prosperity messages. They teach of how you can get more, get rich, and these types of things. And there's a lot of wild teachers, and they're still on the television and their programs. That's not the gospel. They're peddlers of the gospel. They're charlatans, as we call them. Yet that's not what God's will is for us. Because not everybody's going to be rich. Not everybody's going to be poor. Yet at the same time, God calls us to obey His word. And some of their teachings are so bad and so horrible that we don't have the time to get into it. Yet, Paul, in this very first verse where we hear this, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Paul begins by beseeching us by the mercies of God. We must ask, is there any other way that Paul could beseech us that would be of any real use to us other than by the mercies of God? Think about it. How else would we approach a holy God in laying ourselves down as living sacrifices, as we'll see, other than by the mercies of God? Because we've been converted, we've been saved. And this is very significant, Christians. We need to always remember we have been completely changed. We're brand new creatures in Christ. The new man is who we are. According to Ephesians chapter 4, we're told by the Apostle Paul to take the old man off and put the new man on. There's this constant reminding that get rid of that old stuff, put the new man on. Walk in that newness of life. And so there's no other way he could beseech us but by the mercies of God. As if we could do anything outside of God's grace. Could we serve God? Could we obey God? Do we want to obey God outside of His grace? And the answer is no, we would not be able to do that. And it's of the utmost importance that we as the people of God fully understand just how much we owe the mercy of God and how much we owe God for everything He's done for us. And if we fail to do this, we will never, with a right feeling, worship Him. Listen closely. Nor be effectually stimulated to fear and obey Him. In other words, if we fail to do this, we will never with a right feeling worship Him because we're what? In the flesh. We're not truly changed. And so we must be stimulated to fear and obey Him. And that only comes through the Holy Spirit who reigns inside of us because of His grace. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And it's here that we see the presenting of our bodies as a sacrifice to God. And it would seem to have obvious references to the old economy. However, under that dispensation, animals that were free from blemish were presented and devoted to God. Under the new dispensation, a nobler and more spiritual service is rendered, not the oblation of animals, but the consecration of ourselves. That's the living sacrifice. These animals who were being sacrificed in the economy of the Old Testament tabernacle were to be without blemish. The best had to come to the tabernacle. But yet they were what? Killed. It was a bloody sacrifice. And that bloody sacrifice was a type of Christ. And that type of Christ, over and over and over through that time and that dispensation, made the atonement for the Christians. And then, of course, the scapegoat outside, the blood was laid on that, and the scapegoat was sent out as a type, again, a picture of their sins being forgiven and taken away. Now, we are called to be living sacrifices because we are now It's not a bloody sacrifice because Christ did the bloody sacrifice. He's the anti-type. It's done. He's never going to do it again. No animals need to be sacrificed. That would be wrong. But now we are consecrating ourselves and being living sacrifices, which we're called to by the Apostle Paul. Now listen closely. He uses the term bodies. And what does he mean by this? Well, the Apostle Paul, he means not only our skin and bones, but the whole mass which we are composed. Our whole being. We must keep in mind that the instruments of the body are what we use to execute our purposes. We decide to come to church. We turn the key of the car. We drive down the road. Our bodies are these wonderfully, fearfully, wonderfully made creations of God. And God has given us the capacity to do these things. And so this whole being, the whole mass being spoken of here can be confirmed by looking at 1 Thessalonians 23. I'm not going to take the time to look there, but if you want to look there later, you can. Talking about the soul, the spirit, the body, the man. And let us ask the question, what body are we to present to God as a sacrifice? What body? Well, first let us say this, that it is not the body of sin that we are to present to God, but it is the body alive from the dead that the believer is to present. That is the new man. If I presented the old dead body and the old dead sinful person, I couldn't even respond to the call to lay myself down. And it is alive because the body of sin has been destroyed. Christians, that's good news. The body of sin has been destroyed. If it hasn't, then we could never do the things we're called to do here. Now stay with me here. The body that is to be presented is a member of Christ and the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's the body that we are to bring as a living sacrifice. Take the time then this morning to look over with me at Romans 6:13. Just back up a couple chapters or a few chapters. Romans 6:13, where we hear this. If you look at verse 12, the verse right above 13 there in chapter 6 of Romans, you hear Paul saying this. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And then verse 13 says, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. This is what he's telling us to do in chapter 12. If you then go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting on the on the 15th verse, you hear this language. Again, what body is he talking about? How do we present ourselves a living sacrifice? In verse 15 of chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians says this, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. In verse 17, Paul continues, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And then verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You see, we're not our own. We were never our own, even outside of Christ. God fully owned us, fully controlled us, fully gave us the ability to breathe every day. We were never our own person. Yet you'll hear people say that I don't want to do this thing with God because I still want to do what I want to do. Or they'll say, I hear what you're saying, This would be a kind response to evangelism. I hear what you're saying, but I just don't have interest in it. I want to do things my way. You know, Frank Sinatra sang the song, what, I Did It My Way. Yeah. Well, the music is better than the words. The music is better than the words. Because all that is a self-centered, self-indulgent, self-serving proposition. I did it my way. And people are right now in hell who sang along with Frank those very words. In even different years without that song existing yet. They did it their way, and their way was what? Destruction. You see, there is a way that seems right to man, but the end is destruction. And that's where we have to be very careful to follow what the scriptures teach, follow what Paul's telling us to do here, lay ourselves down so we don't get entrapped by these confusing deceptions that can very easily enter into our minds. Well, maybe if I... No, there's a way that seems right to man, but the end is destruction. And we see a lot of this in the scriptures. People think there's great ideas. Came up not too long ago where Jason and the family was going through Samuel, and I believe it was chapter 23, where David came up with his own plan. Came up with his own plan. He was going to wipe out with 400 of his sworded soldiers to wipe out Nabal. That was his idea. It wasn't God's. And should the woman, his wife, not interceded, what? He would have done it. Because he thought he was doing something right. That was his idea, but the end would have been destruction. And so we need to remember that our ideas simply don't matter. God's thoughts do. And they're very clear in the scriptures. The word living here, living sacrifice used here, can certainly signify the permanence of this offering. And that is a constant dedication. So what is Paul saying in the Romans 12 here, in these very first verses of this chapter, is he saying that, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, but it is a living sacrifice. And that word living signifies the permanent offering, this permanence, because we're living. We're not going on the altar and being slain and killed. We still are alive. It's a living sacrifice, and that is a constant dedication. That's the call of holiness. God calls us to be perfect. And this is where the weight of the glorious law of God takes place in our lives. We love the law of God. It's sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. It teaches us. It guides us. And we love the law of God. We don't hate it. The term holy used here refers to the Hebrew meaning, which would say without blemish. In this case, it is the equivalent to the word immaculate. How many of you recognize that word immaculate, not only from the scriptures, but the idea that you may tell your children to clean their room, and I want to make sure it's immaculate. Clean, like a holy room. It's cleaned up. What happens when they don't do it right? How many mothers have had to have them return to the room to make it right? My mother, when I was little, I was told to clean my room. I remember this very clearly. My mind was getting down to the neighbor's house to play. I was told to clean my room. I went down to the kids' in the neighborhood to play. My mother discovered I didn't clean my room. My mother discovered that I was down the street. She called the house, and of course that was embarrassing. The phone rang. It's my mother. And what were her words to me? You get your back to the house and you clean your room right now. and it better look immaculate. You see? I disobeyed, I paid the price. Not this word immaculate, which means free from those defects that would cause an offering to be rejected. To move on, we can say that the word acceptable would simply mean that our sacrifice to God is a sweet-smelling savor, in His nostrils. And none of this can be done without the consuming fire of Christ in our hearts. Nor do we want to. We come now to a very important part of this particular passage, verse 1, and that is, which is your reasonable service? Now, Christians, reasonable service. What exactly does this mean? First of all, we see that the translation that we are using gives the more accurate meaning of the word here, which is reasonable. Rational would be a fit translation and more literal. It's a rational thing to respond to God saying, lay yourselves down. And why is it a reasonable thing? Why is it a rational thing? Because He saved us. Our response to the Holy God who saw fit to save us for no reason of our own is simply asking us to be a living sacrifice. That's not unreasonable. You may work for somebody. You may be out somewhere. Somebody asks you, they say, you got to do this and do this and do this and do this in 24 hours. And you say, I can't. It's unreasonable. That's not reasonable. I can't do that. God isn't telling us to do something that's unreasonable. He's certainly not asking us to do something irrational. He's asking us to do something logical. The logical response to the command of God is obedience. Because of what He has done for us and because He has changed us. And we want to please God. You see, God makes us. Now, when I say makes us, I mean it's in the language where you may have been in a fight where someone says, hey, do this. And another kid may have said, you make me. Well, at that point, he's going to make you do it. Well, in that same language, makes us, God makes you a brand new creature. You didn't ask, but He made you a new creature. And we owe Him everything. So this service that God wants from us enlists our mind, our reason, our intellect, and therefore a worshipful service to God. Do you understand that our intellect is involved in worship? We think, we process the words we read, we consider the Word of God we're going to study, we consider the hymns we sing. So it is a logical thing to do what Paul is saying here. First of all, we must look at what all that God has done for us and say that we owe it to Him. Now, Christians, I would not even begin to say, other than a continual detailed study in what Christ did for us in His great sacrifice, but we could not fully all the time comprehend what God has done for us. We can certainly have a very full, pregnant view of what God has done for us. And that's what we have to remember. What He has done for us is incredible. He saved us. We are not going to hell. We are not going to burn for eternity in torment because of what He did for us. And therefore, is it unreasonable for that holy God to say, lay yourselves down? It's a logical response. And therefore, it is our logical service to present ourselves to Him as a living sacrifice. Is it unreasonable for all God Almighty to ask this of His creature? Of His creation? It is not. And this only makes the most sense and is highly logical that we as God's redeemed children, notice God's redeemed children, not the pagans out there, they could never respond to this, they're unable to, they're dead in their sins and trespasses. Redeemed children would perform these duties for Him without a grudge. Now, that's a hard issue, isn't it? all that he has done for us, it is reasonable to do so. It shouldn't be done with a grudge. It shouldn't be done with, all right, I'll fill up this, I'll lay myself down, but then I got other things I got to do. I think the problem for Christians and all of us need to come to this conclusion, that the scriptures are clear, that God is not a part-time God. He doesn't call us to worship him in holiness 1 hour a day. He calls us to worship him in holiness every single second of the day, and to be in him and worshiping him all the time. He's a consuming fire. It does not go out. And so to do it grudgingly would mean we try to get it in and then we're done. And then we move on to the next time we want to do it. God does not impose on us anything too hard or unreasonable, but that which is altogether agreeable to the principles of right reason. And we must come to the understanding that God does not leave the body out of holy worship. It is not just a mental assent to worship God, but it is the whole being, as we mentioned earlier, of the creature given totally to God for his purposes. Notice, for his purposes. Not mine, not yours, but God's purposes. And then it goes on and it says, and do not be conformed to this world. Well, this is a large passage. Short, but yet large. And that, do not be conformed to this world. And we could spend so much time on this. The first thing that we can say concerning this is that men are universally corrupt. All men are corrupt. The fall destroyed everything. Now, this is where, listen, Christians, if you do not understand, adopt, and fully grasp total depravity, none of this makes full sense. It can't. And this is the problem with modern-day evangelicalism. They don't teach total depravity. And therefore, if you don't teach total depravity, people could argue, what do I need to be saved from? I'm not that bad, really. So if you go into a service, feel good gospel, or which is a false gospel, a feel good gospel that isn't the gospel at all, that basically isn't telling you that you're a sinner and that you're totally depraved, what would you need to be saved from? Matter of fact, you'd be at least a very consistent Arminian, if not a full Pelagian, who claimed that there was no need for a savior. That there was no effects of the fall on all mankind. Original sin was not true. And so this is very important, that these doctrines are fully adopted in the minds of Christians, found in Scripture. And therefore, our whole being is consumed with God. Now, as we said, the universally corrupt man, to be like them, to copy them. Now listen closely. To be like, this is copying, wanting to be conformed to this world is to be like them, to copy them, to want to be like them is sin. To be conformed to this world, therefore, is to be like unrenewed men in temper and in life. That's not what we're called to do. The word conformed expresses strongly the idea of similarity in character and manners. In other words, to be conformed to this world is to look just like them and act like them. Well, that isn't what we're called to do. We're called to be the light of the world. We're called to be ambassadors for Christ. We're called to stand out. You know, conversations take place in a room, and at some point, you may have to pipe up and say, that's wrong. That's a sin against the Holy God. And see how much they like you at that point. Sometimes they're not going to like that, but guess what? That's the truth. Again, light dispels that darkness. And it said that the great enemy The great enemy of renewing our minds is this conforming to the world. In other words, the enemy of being able to consistently conform, to renew our minds and have our minds renewed daily, is the desire to be like the world. Now, the world is the cosmos, and the word cosmos means the cosmos of unbelief, the cosmos of the unbelievers, the world system that hates God. And it's an organized system by which God is hated and Satan is running it. The power and principality of the air is where we all came from. We were under it. We loved it. We didn't want to leave it. We were bound to it. We were slaves to sin. We're slaves to righteousness now. Do you see how important this is? Why would we want to go back and drink the sewage? Friends, there's a lot of practicalities we could bring to this text of Scripture, and it could include things like the way people dress, modesty. There's a word that people don't like to use in the modern day age, modesty, how people dress. How about music? Now, you speak about neutrality, and there is no neutrality, but do you think music is neutral? Everything has a philosophical message. Everything has a message. And some of the stuff that young people, older people listen to is diabolically wicked. But the world constantly screams to conform, to look more like the world. And so the world, what? Infiltrates the church. The church now doesn't even look like a church. Buildings are no longer structured to look like churches. Buildings are structured to look like big what? Amphitheaters, stage shows, light shows. We've talked about this before. And so now the world is actually running the very thing that's supposed to be called the church. Then we have here, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And John Murray, the great theologian from Westminster Seminary years ago now, said these words, and I'll quote, puts it this way when dealing with this verse. And listen closely to Murray, and we'll close shortly. And he says this, if there is any suggestion of the fleeting, this is from his commentary in Romans, if there is any suggestion of the fleeting fashions of this age in the preceding clause, there is here reflection upon the deep-seated and permanent change wrought by the process of renewal. And it is a deep-seated change. And he says, sanctification is a process of revolutionary change in that which is the center of consciousness. In other words, he's saying that we've been revolutionary, regeneratedly changed, and the consciousness is now towards God. That's why we're bothered when we sin. This renewing comes from the fact that we have been redeemed and that a change has taken place. Praise God for that. An entire alteration of the state of mind has taken place. We must not walk in any form of deception, saying to ourselves, our mind is fine. But rather, without redemption in Christ, we are altogether alienated from the righteousness of Christ. And that's what's called the noetic effects of sin on the mind. Our mind was totally altered, totally destroyed and mangled in the fall. And that's why people can't think clearly. And that's why we wrestle with the mind. Where is the battlefield? It's between our ears. It's not with my big toe. It's part of my body. But between our ears, the mind. Where are you tempted? Where do those wicked birds start to plant their nests? In our mind. And if you let those nests get built, pretty soon you get comfortable. It's what we call and what preachers will call it, you become callous. The first time you do a sin, you ask forgiveness, and it's not so bad. The next time, pretty soon you become callous and hard to it, and you're not so bothered by it anymore. You see how we can get very familiar with things, assuming God's going to forgive us for those things. We have to be very careful not to fall into that trap. that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here we find that after all these other great truths of God are given, we must still continue on in finding out more of God's truth. What does that mean? Our whole lives as Christians is to become more and more familiar with God through His Word. That should be our main thrust every day. More of Christ, more of Christ, more of Christ. Have this mind in you. You see, by having your minds renewed, we can now show ourselves approved, and therefore proving what is the will of God. It's here I will point out the importance of the proper worldview. We now see that we must have our minds renewed through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, what's a worldview? A worldview is a biblical worldview, is what we would want to have, how we see things in the world, how we see what's going on. We look at a fallen culture and we understand it because the Bible's made it clear. They do what they do because they're depraved and they hate God. We do what we do because we love God. You showed up for church today. I showed up for church today because we love God. We want to be fed. We want to worship together. We want to be around the saints. We want our coals to be hot all the time. Because later on in this chapter, you see that he's talking about the different gifts people have. And we have to benefit from one another's gifts. And that's what Paul's after here. But that can only happen when your mind is functioning properly. We must continue steadfast in the word of doctrine so that we can know what is right and what is wrong. You know, there are young Christians and even older Christians sometimes that have not adopted the idea, and I'm only using this as an example to show how important it is to be in the Word. Some people may say, well, it's tax time. I'm just using this as an example. It's tax time. How can I get away with not paying my taxes? Well, we live in a culture where we are called to pay our taxes. And it would be illegal not to pay your taxes. You see what I'm saying? Why would we? So then you have to understand what the word says. Obey those in authority over you, even the government officials who are corrupt. Even though it's legalized theft, you still pay your taxes. Unless you want to have a revolution, you want to go to war. I don't recommend the latter. So this is what creates a proper worldview. And the bottom line is that we do not present ourselves daily as a living sacrifice before the Lord. We will have our minds renewed. We will have our minds renewed. We will not operate in a proper worldview. In other words, if we don't do the thing that Paul's commanding us to do, we will not have our minds renewed. We will not operate with a proper worldview. We'll operate with a view that we come up with in our own minds and concoct it. And I'll close here today, but we live in a pluralistic society. Many, many rules. Many, many gods. Many, many ways. You know? Religious people, mystics, all roads lead to some form of higher power. Well, we know there's only one. His name's Jesus Christ. That's it. So as we look here and we see in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And then because of what you do in verse 1 and 2, and you begin to adopt this in your lives as Christians, you begin to perform the very things towards your fellow man the proper way because you've been renewed. How we treat each other is dependent upon how we obey God in these first two verses. If your mind's not renewed, you're not going to know how to operate around people. But we're not supposed to think of ourselves higher than others. This is extremely significant, Christians, and we need to always focus. And we can say without, we can say with total authority, we will always be in this battle. We will always be called to lay ourselves down. That never goes away, never stops. It is a continuum. And so we only walk by the grace of God. That's how we do these things. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've called us to lay ourselves down, to be the people of God, to be the ones who love you with all our hearts and mind and strength. And so much more could be said concerning these passages of Scripture, Lord. We ask for your help, that you'd guide us through more of it. Cause our hearts and minds to be convicted and convinced of these truths as we walk as humble servants. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.